Our text is Psalm 24, and we will turn ahead in time to Revelation chapter 5, also to read a description of the fulfillment of Psalm 24. The words of our God for us today, this Lord's Day. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And in the New Testament, to Revelation 5, at verse 8, we read these heavenly creatures who again are speaking of one who is worthy to enter to heaven itself. Revelation 5 at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his precious word to us today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are with us today. How we need this reminder of Christ, who is the all-worthy one, worthy of our honor, our worship, our devotion, worthy of a few minutes of our time and attention. So bless us, we pray, that we might grant unto Christ a small portion of the things that we owe to him by listening closely and following your holy scriptures today. Bless him who speaks, that it would be your word alone which is accurately and faithfully proclaimed in our hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation, the bulletin now has an outline on the last page today. Today we want to ask one of the most important questions, one of the basic questions that we always want to know, that everyone in the world really wants to know and has some kind of an answer toward. Who can go to heaven? Who may ascend into heaven? That's exactly the question of our text in Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can get there? Who may go? People in our world have many answers to that question. One answer is a sort of a non-answer. Well, heaven doesn't exist, so why ask the question? It doesn't matter. This world is all you have, so do what you can. Gather all the toys you can in this world. And that's the answer of the atheist and the agnostic, the person who says God doesn't exist, or I can't know whether or not He exists. I just think about the things in front of my eyes today. Or then there's the answer, who may go to heaven? The answer of the universalist, which says everyone's going there. It doesn't matter. We're all going to heaven. We're all just traveling on our own path, but we'll all make it there eventually. Except for maybe a few people who are really, really, really bad. And then there's the answer of the Pharisee. The self-righteous one, which can be found in all types of religions. It says the person who ascends into heaven is the person who's good, who does a good job, and that's why God likes me. I'm not perfect, but I do my best, and so God will let me in. And then there is the person who says, who gets to heaven? Well, certainly we know this kind of a person gets to heaven, the person who is a martyr for their faith or a martyr for their country. And this was the faith of the kamikaze in World War II. I'm going to paradise and so I can die for my country. This is the faith of the Muslim in their doctrine of jihad. And sometimes, even in our own country, sometimes we have this same kind of a faith that we assume even those who would die for our country might automatically get to heaven, regardless of their personal faith. But God answers the question for us today. Who can get to heaven? Who may ascend into heaven? Psalm 24 is clear. The one who is perfectly righteous gets there. The one who is perfectly righteous will ascend into heaven. And the second thing we see is that the person who gets to heaven is also one who rides along with the King of Glory as he enters in those gates and those doors are lifted up. The one who rides with the King of Glory. The opening verses of Psalm 24 remind us that the universe belongs not to you, not to me, but to God. And so if I want to know whether or not heaven exists and how to get there and what this complete blessedness is, then it's a good thing to listen to the person who created heaven and earth. The world belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's. The world in all its fullness and the people who live on the planet. God owns it all. And He has the right to tell us why we are here and how we get from here to heaven. And so we come to that in verses 4 through 6, that the one who gets to heaven, the one who ascends, is perfectly righteous. Yet what do you know about yourself? We just read the law of God. We know that God has created us, this wonderful Creator, and yet we don't love God like we ought to. Very rarely do we ever love God like we ought to. And God says the one who ascends into heaven has to be one who is perfectly righteous. Look at that again with me from Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. What is this hill of the Lord talking about? You may know or remember that Jerusalem has a number of hills inside that city. And on the top of one of those hills, it's called Mount Zion, is the temple. That's the hill of the Lord that the Scriptures again and again, especially in the Psalms, speak of. Ascending that hill means not just walking up any old hill, but walking to the place where the temple is, where you worship God. The hill of the Lord. And the verse goes on to say, I don't want to just stand outside the temple. I'm wondering, how do I get inside the temple into the holy place? There's only one person who ever gets there, and that's only once a year, the high priest, who gets into the Holy of Holies, behind the thick veil, the curtain, the black curtain you couldn't get through. And inside there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the original copies of the Ten Commandments were inside there. That Holy of Holies, who can get there? That's what the psalm asks. Who can possibly get there? And the answer is only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. The throne room of God, that majestic and awesome place that Isaiah saw. And the angels were shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah said, "I can't get here. I am a man of unclean lips. I am unholy. I shouldn't be standing here. I'm on holy ground." And the angel said, "You're right." And so he went over to the altar and grabbed that hot burning coal and brought it back and put it to Isaiah's lips. And it singed and burned his lips as a symbol of the uncleanness being burned away and him being cleansed from his sins. So now he can stand in this holy hill, this holy place of God's presence. Notice how our psalm puts everything together. God has eyes that see everything. You might be able to fool others, sometimes we even fool ourselves, but you cannot fool God. God says you must have clean hands and a clean heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. God says both the outward appearance and the inward appearance matter. It matters what we do and also what we think. Many times kids will outwardly obey their parents. They'll clean the room, but inside they'll be grumbling and complaining about having to clean the room. They haven't really obeyed. They're disobeying God and their parents. God sees the outside and the inside. And he says the person who gets to heaven, who ascends into that holy and beautiful place, is someone who has a clean hand. Outwardly, you do what God says in those Ten Commandments, for example, but also you have a clean and pure heart, that you're obeying all the way with a pure heart constantly. God requires purity on the outside and on the inside, and this is why we're in trouble. This is why we don't measure up. Because even if I can keep from ever pulling the trigger and murdering my neighbor, I get angry at him. I get jealous of him. I have hatred in my heart. I get bitter at that promotion that someone else gets, at the money someone else has that I don't have. And again, we could multiply examples how our hearts are not pure. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, very clearly reminds us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible reminds us today to stay away from hypocrisy. If you want to figure out how to get to heaven and how to live in this life while we're longing to go to heaven and have life everlasting, hypocrisy is not the answer. You know what hypocrisy is? To say one thing and do another. To say I believe in Jesus and then live like the devil. And living like the devil is not just getting involved in drinking and drugs and all that, but it means in your heart, not loving the Lord. In your heart, living as if God didn't exist, God didn't love you, God didn't save you. Hypocrisy is like taking a cup and shining the outside of it, making it nice and clean and sparkly, and never showing yourself or anyone else the filth that is inside. It's nice and shiny on the outside, but it's very filthy on the inside. God says clean hands and a pure heart on the inside are required to ascend into heaven. You see, so often we do things just to please others, or bring home money or a hard-working job for our family. Everyone else seems to think we're a good guy or a good gal. But out of the heart come the issues of life, the Scripture tells us. And when we look at our hearts, that's where we see a sinful nature that still entangles us again and again. We see how, as Psalm reminds us, we have indeed lifted up our souls to an idol. We have prioritized our lives differently than what God would have us to do. And worshiping God and being with Him and loving Him is not the thing we think about very often. We might even see, as our psalmist reminds us, that in order to get to heaven, you have to be someone who has not sworn deceitfully. And this doesn't mean saying four-letter words. This means making a promise in a deceitful way. Making a promise you don't intend to keep, or later deciding you're not going to keep. Especially in view is the kind of promise that we have made at our confirmation or profession of faith, or to our spouse before God. And when we don't keep those promises, and when we turn our back on them, maybe 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 40 years down the road, when we turn our back on the one we have said we'll love for our life, or that we'll love God at all times above everyone, at our profession or confirmation of faith, when we turn our back on those things, we have sworn deceitfully. And God knows it. And God says, if you want to ascend into heaven, that can't be. That cannot be. The one who is perfectly righteous can get to heaven. So how do we respond? What does this mean? Does this mean we are condemned to hell? Or does this give us hope that we can ascend this hill and live with God forever? Well, we keep reading in the psalm in verse 5, where we read that the faithful, righteous life that God requires from you and from me is a gift from God. The very place that we're told the only one who can get there is perfectly righteous. We are told in verse 5, He, this one who is righteous, will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness. Now, if you're righteous already, why do you need righteousness? You don't need to get something you already have. And yet, we're told, this person shall receive a blessing from the Lord. He'll receive righteousness from a God who saves. If you're righteous, you don't need to be saved. If you've obeyed all those commandments perfectly. But we are saved and we're given this gift of righteousness from God. Because you and I have faith in Christ, we are connected with His perfect righteousness. Romans 10 verse 4 says, Christ is the end or fulfillment of the law for everyone who believes. How can I possibly obey those commands? I know they're good, but I know I don't keep them. And the Bible says, if you believe in Christ, you've kept them. Because Christ kept them. He is the end, the fulfillment of the law for you. God requires perfection. And that gives us hope only when we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Then we have hope. Perfect righteousness is something that is given to us by grace, not deserved or earned by us. You see, one of the things we want to remember when we think about the work of Christ, as He has ascended unto the hill of the Lord and gone unto heaven ahead of us. Now, when He went unto heaven, the Bible says He went there in His flesh with His crucified body and blood as a sweet-smelling sacrifice there before the throne room of the Father in heaven. And Hebrews 9 verse 24 tells us Christ has not entered a holy place made with hands like the earthly temple in Jerusalem, which are just a copy of the true temple. But Christ has entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. The Bible is plain. Without perfect holiness, no one will ever see God. We must be perfectly righteous. The Bible is just as clear that Christ alone is the perfectly righteous one. That's the gospel. That is our hope. That's why we say, I have a comfort in life and in death, but it's an only comfort. Because there is no other that I belong to except for this one, Jesus, who is a faithful Jesus, faithful to all the commands of God, and faithful also to save me who have broken those commands. Because He loves me. He is the perfectly righteous one who is worthy. As He entered into heaven, and the elders and the apostles saw Him there enter into heaven, the ascension, and they shout out, as we read in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain He deserves to be here. He is righteous. This is our comfort. This is the gospel. You and I know that there's comfort to the life everlasting. There's comfort that we will have eternal life because our human flesh is in heaven in Christ Himself. And the salvation is finished in Christ. You see, you and I, as we read the commandments and we read this requirement that if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect. As we read that today, what we deserve to respond, the way we deserve to respond is to go home and grovel in the dirt and mud and think, oh, woe is me. There's no hope. That's what we deserve. And yet, God continues the psalm. He continues to preach to us. And He tells us, the righteousness you must have, you will receive it as a blessing from the God of salvation. The God who saves you, though He knows exactly who you and I are. He saves us anyway. That's the gospel. As Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 34, who is the one who will condemn a Christian? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. No other person, no other good Christian who ever lived, no saint at any time is praying or making intercession for us, but Christ is there, and He's making intercession for us. So when you and I look at our hands today, we look at our hearts, we look at those commands, and we see filth, certainly on the inside of the cup and also on the outside of the cup, we are reminded that we can cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness through this perfectly righteous one, our Lord Jesus, who is called in 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And because He's righteous, we can pray to Him. He is our advocate, our lawyer, our go-between, the mediator between us and the Father. He pleads our case and reminds the Father in heaven, they are pure because I have lived for them. Well, the second thing we see from the Bible today, who gets to heaven? Who may ascend into heaven? The perfectly righteous one and also the one who rides with the King of glory. In verses 7 through 10, we read this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Many of us are familiar with these verses from the famous work of George Friedrich Handel and Handel's Messiah, which is a very beautiful rendition of these verses. This poetry is not just make good songs, it's real gospel truth to us. It's comforting and gives us confidence that God has a way for us to get to heaven. The King of glory has entered in. When? When did the King of glory go to heaven? At His ascension. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended into heaven. The King of glory went in. He came to earth. He did His work, obeying the law, showing He was perfectly righteous. And then He died to pay for our perfect unrighteousness. And then He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven as one with clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up His soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. And so He enters as the King of glory. And God accepts His sacrifice. He says, as He said even during His life, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' perfect life and death were enough, more than enough for you and I, to make us holy, to give us holiness, to allow us to ascend into heaven. Our catechism, which summarizes some of these truths, is absolutely accurate when it reminds us that Christ's flesh is in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will take us, His members, to Himself in heavenly joy and glory. When Christ entered into heaven, what did the angels say? They said, this isn't just another saint who has died, who has entered into eternal rest. This is the King of glory, the one we've been waiting for, the one who owns the whole universe, the one whom the whole universe worships, the center of the universe. And so gates open up, doors swing open, here he comes, the King of Glory. The one who has fought the most fierce enemy God's people have ever faced, that ancient serpent of old, and destroyed the works of the devil. He has come, the King of Glory. And everyone who has faith in Christ is united with Christ even now and has access to heaven. When we pray, Jesus is there. Our prayers go to Him. And we have access even now into the holy place. We haven't personally ascended into heaven just yet, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have this spiritual blessing, that we reside in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now through this truth of His ascension into heaven. And so our hymn continues. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord who is strong and mighty, who is mighty in battle. Jesus, the King of Glory. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, He said those words of the Great Commission. You can read that in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And He explains that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Me. I'm God. I'm the warrior. And at the cross, He defeated every weapon of the devil, not just the devil himself, but the weapons of the devil, the temptations, the enticements, the things that draw us away. Christ is stronger than them. And every arrow of guilt that Satan will ever shoot at you or at me is broken. Because who can charge God's elect with evil? God has justified us. He has set us free. He has given us the shield of faith against every arrow that the devil may fire at us. Jesus has invincibly set us free from the grip of hell. And He has set us free from the remaining sin that we struggle with in this life. We continue to struggle with it. We will continue to struggle with it until we ascend into heaven ourselves. The complete victory in our own personal experience is not reached until we reach heaven. But the victory is certain. And we do not have to grovel in sin. We have the perfectly righteous One. We have, through faith, ridden along with Him, the King of Glory. And His power and strength and Spirit is with us today. So who may ascend into heaven? The answer is Jesus. He is the King of Glory. He is the only one who can ascend into heaven, and everyone who rides along with Him in faith. Jesus, you see, came to earth, but He didn't stay on earth. He left. He ascended into heaven, and you and I also will be raised up one day to live there forever in the presence of God, worshiping and enjoying Him for eternity. The King of Glory has gone in to His temple, to that holy of holies. He has clean hands and a pure heart. When did He sin? Never. When did He lift up His soul to an idol? Even when Satan tempted Him, Christ did not give in. He didn't even flinch. He is our King of Glory. So lift up your heads, O ye people. Be lifted up in heart with faith in your King, who gives us the blessing of glory and salvation. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank You. We thank You for who Jesus is, our King. We need a King. We need someone to lead us, to protect us, and fight our battles for us. Oh, Father, we are weak and wounded warriors of the gospel today. And we pray that You would continue to give us refreshment and energy and strength, that we would continue to remember our great General, the Lord Jesus, our King. Through Your Holy Spirit, give us confidence in His righteousness. And that because of that, we would never want to go back into sin, but would want to continue to live a life of thankfulness and joy as we experience the peace and blessing of who Christ is living in us. We pray together as your army, praying in the words which Christ our King taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.